Take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 12 if you have it with you tonight. Isaiah chapter 12. Sounds like the passage this morning was a blessing to several of you, and I'm encouraged that God's Word is an encouragement to you. Chapter 12 is really the follow-up to the prophecies of chapter 11, and it concludes the first 12 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And I'll just read through it, and then we'll see what God has for us tonight. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Then you will say on that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Now, if I had just read that passage to you, or Fred, or someone had read it for a scripture reading, where would you have guessed that chapter came from? Probably the book of Psalms, because it sounds an awful lot like the book of Psalms, doesn't it? But here in the midst of prophecy, we have this beautiful song of praise to the Lord. He says, basically, there's two responses to what God taught us this morning. I'm just going to come out front, if that's all right tonight. If it isn't all right, I'm still out front. Hey, what are you going to do? Two basic responses, and you probably saw at least one of them there as we read through, because it's repeated several times, and you can pick up on that even in just reading through it. But it's that phrase translated in verse 1, "I will give thanks to you." Depending on what English translation you have, it may say, give thanks, praise, confess. That's the idea of the word, to confess to the Lord that He is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. To say, God, You're a great God, and I recognize that, and I confess that. We usually think of confession as a bad thing, confessing sin. This is talking about confessing who we recognize God is because of what He has done. And that's the first commanded response. The first commanded response is to confess, or to give thanks, or to acknowledge God's greatness. Notice He said, "You will say on that day." Well, what's He describing? Well, if probably on the same page for you in your Bible, but back up to chapter 11 in verse 10 and 11, we saw that phrase a couple times. Verse 10 of chapter 11, "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse." I don't remember if I mentioned this morning, but it's worth mentioning that here in verse 10, it describes Jesus as the root of Jesse, but in chapter 11 and verse 1, it describes Jesus as a shoot coming out from the stump of Jesse. So is Jesse the source of Jesus, or is Jesus the source of Jesse? And the answer is both. Jesus came from the line of Jesse, but here in verse 11 or verse 10, it describes Jesus as the root of Jesse, indicating that He gave Jesse life. In other words, He existed before Jesse. And you probably noticed that as we read through it. By the way, there's one other one that I totally forgot to mention the other week. It was on your notes, and it was one of the most important points of the entire passage. But Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw Jesus, saw God's glory there in the temple, I wanted to make very clear to you who Isaiah saw, because the New Testament identifies it for us. I forgot it, and I mentioned it in my prayer at the end, and I don't know if you picked up on that, but you probably didn't think to write it down, because I totally blew it. But when we come to John chapter 12, John tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord Jesus, which is a hugely significant argument for the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. I've used this with a Jehovah's Witness that we were dialoguing with one time. Of course, they denied that Jesus is God, and I took him to Isaiah chapter 6, and I took him to John chapter 12, verse 41, and read it for him, and I says, who does it say Isaiah saw? And he said, well, I'll have to study that out. He couldn't get around it. I said, John said Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. And who did Isaiah see? He saw the holy, holy, holy God. So I just threw that in there because that was hugely significant, and somehow I miffed on that a couple weeks ago. But he says in verse 1, he says, you will say on that day. So what day? This is the day, according to verse 10 of chapter 11, that the nations will find rest in the Lord Jesus as he rules there in Jerusalem. Verse 11 uses the phrase again, then it will happen on that day. And on that day is a hugely significant word in prophecy, saying that this is going to be happening in the future. Says it will happen on that day that the Lord will recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people. So he says it's the second time God will regather his people, a second Exodus. What's the first one? Of course, Exodus chapter 1 or chapter 2 and up till about chapter 14, when God brought his people out of Egypt against all odds. And so he says on that day, when Christ is ruling in the millennium, he's on the throne, he's changing everything. It says, on that day, you will say what? I will give thanks to you. I will confess to you, O Lord. And then the last phrase, English translations translate it, for although you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. And that's very possible. But I read some Bible scholars that suggest that it really could be translated this way. Another option would be to say, Lord, turn away your anger from me. Comfort me. In other words, it's a prayer. It's a request. And that's hugely significant because God usually responds to us in response to confession of sin. And so it wouldn't be appropriate for the Lord to do all these things for Israel if they didn't have a changed heart. But what he's going to do for them is going to bring them a changed heart and bring them to repentance so where they'll finally come and say, Lord, we were wrong and you were right. Or as Zechariah puts it, they will look on the one whom they've pierced and they will mourn. They will finally realize this is our Messiah and we killed him, but now we can submit ourselves to them. So I think that's probably what's going on at the end of verse 1. It's a prayer request. Lord, you were angry with us, but turn your anger away from us and comfort us. Help us, Lord. Encourage us. So what should we give thanks to the Lord for? What should we confess to him? Well, he gives us at least four different reasons for confessing or giving thanks or praising him. First of all, we praise him because he forgives. The people are confessing their sin finally, and God is forgiving. God is comforting. And of course, Israel deserved wrath. I didn't really paint the whole picture this morning when I was describing the time in Israel under King Ahaz, but Ahaz was a wicked fella if there ever was one. He offered his son as a living sacrifice to a false god. He closed up the temple so they wouldn't worship there. He set up high places so that they would worship idols. I mean, he led Israel into idol worship. This is Ahaz, this is the time, and so they're recognizing, Lord, we really need your forgiveness if we're going to be restored. So he says, give thanks to God, first of all, because he forgives. Secondly, give thanks to God because he comforts. There's a comfort in forgiveness. I remember as a 15-year-old boy when I had been piling up sin for about 2 years, trying to walk away from God, but he wouldn't let me. And got right with God. Lord turned away his anger, got right with my parents. And I can't tell you the comfort that that brought. We forget what it's like to be forgiven like that. But the encouragement and comfort when God forgives. So we praise Him for His forgiveness. We praise Him for His comfort. Then in verse 2, He throws in a second idea. In verse 2, He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation." So He says here, God is my salvation, so I will trust and I will not be afraid. Oftentimes in salvation, in the Old Testament, when you see that word salvation, you need to ask yourself, is He talking about just deliverance from their enemies? Or is He talking about salvation in the sense that we normally think of as forgiveness of sins? And oftentimes with David in the Psalms, it's physical deliverance. Saul was going to chop my head off and you saved me. You delivered me, Lord. But here in this case, I think it's both. Why? Because chapter 11 has just told us that He's going to deliver them from their enemies. They're going to defeat Assyria and all these different places, all these enemies of theirs. But here in verse 1, He's describing forgiveness, that God has to turn His anger away from them. And so what kind of salvation is it? It's physical deliverance from enemies, and it's also forgiveness of sins. It's a double salvation. And he says, thirdly, we need to confess or give thanks or praise God because He saves. And because He saves, not only do we need to thank God, but secondly, don't get confused on the outline here. I know it's kind of going back and forth, but he's interspersing the concepts. Secondly, he says, not only confess or give thanks to God, he says, trust and don't fear. Israel really had many opportunities to fear because they were under the chastening hand of God. That's a very fearful place for a believer to be. Not in the sense of, I can't trust God, but there's probably nothing worse than trying to live as an unbeliever when you're a Christian. It just doesn't work very well. They had a lot to fear. They had enemies to fear. The king of Assyria was now unhappy with them. They had awakened the sleeping bear, the sleeping giant of Assyria. So they had much to be afraid about. But he says, God is our salvation, so we don't have to trust or to be afraid. Let's bring this down where we live. What is there that we need to be afraid of? There's only one thing, God Himself. He's the only one that we should fear. And as we're fearing Him, that will begin to drive away other fears. Why be afraid of powerful enemies and huge obstacles when I have the God of heaven on my side? He says, because the Lord God is my strength and He's my song. So God gives me grace. He's my strength. He says, God gives me joy. He's my song. God fills me with strength and joy as a believer when I'm right with Him. So the conclusion is He has become my salvation. So, what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 12, and I think it's hugely important based on what he's teaching about the first exodus from Egypt and now the second exodus when God brings His people back together to Israel. This verse is quoting Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. Say, what's the significance of that? Well, it's right after the Red Sea when God's just drowned Pharaoh's army. They're all at the bottom of the Red Sea. And Miriam, Moses' sister, picks up... Is it her that picks up the tambourine or Deborah? I may be mixing those two stories. Is it Miriam? She picks up the tambourine, begins to praise God. And this verse, Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, comes from Exodus chapter 15. So he's drawing their minds back to, this victory is going to be just like when God brought you out of Egypt. That's how special it's going to be. But it's not just for Israel. It's a blessing to all nations. So notice in verses 1 and 2 that Isaiah is using the singular. He's saying you, or I will say, you will say, singular. In verses 3 to 6, he switches it to the plural. Meaning, when an individual chooses to be rightly related to God and God forgives them and shows comfort on them, eventually that may have an effect on the rest of the group. so that then everyone who's right with God can now join their voices in verses 3 to 6. And he says, therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. When you're hot, there's nothing better than a spring, either for swimming in or drinking. People that are drinking at it probably don't want you swimming in it. But if you're the only one there, fantastic. And he uses this image for those who are thirsty, those who know they need forgiveness, and God has put a thirst in their heart by his Spirit. And he says, if you'll come to the spring and find salvation in me, it's a spring that never runs out. It always provides refreshment, life, joy, endless satisfaction. This spring never runs dry. And in verse 4, he says, in that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Uses the same word there. Give thanks, confess, or praise to the Lord. Call on his name. Pray to him. He says, make known his deeds among the peoples. Now, who are the peoples? Jews or Gentiles? Probably the nations. Yeah, probably Gentiles. Jesus is not just for the Jews, though he is. Jesus is for all people. Lesson here is that when God forgives you, you should want to tell other people. Make known his deeds among the peoples. And he says there, remember that his name is exalted. You recall, you remember that God is exalted, and then you talk about it. You think about how God great is, and then you talk about it. If I'm failing to tell other people how great God is, it's probably because I'm not thinking about it that much. Verse 5, he says, praise the Lord in song because he has done excellent things. So make music to the Lord. Why? Because he has done excellent things. And that word excellent has the idea of majesty or things that are very high or just amazing. He's done amazing things. So he says, let it be known throughout all the earth. When God is working in our hearts as a church, we get outside these four walls and we say, I want this to be known throughout all the earth. So he says, confess. Why? Confess. Praise God because he forgives, he comforts, he saves. And then verse 6 gives us the last reason we should praise the Lord. He says, cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The special significance of him saying God is in their midst is because Jesus will be physically among them. They will see him. He will reign in Israel. He will be living among them and, I believe, us too. As he says, once we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, he says we will always be with the Lord. So if Jesus comes back to earth to reign, then I believe that means that we'll be here with him. It says Jesus will be living among us, and he's great. Why? Because he's holy. There's no one like him. So what is this song of praise to the Lord all about? Just like after God delivered his people, when he brings hope out of despair for us, he says, praise me, because I forgive, I comfort, I save, and to cap it all off, I'm just a great God. And as we confess, then he says, secondly, trust. Trust. What is there to not trust about a God like that? There's every reason to trust him and no reason not to.